Well, good morning to everybody. You guys, don't kid me, you've gotten to church late before. I bet this is the first time church ever got to you late. Thanks so much to John and Scott for working through the technical difficulties that today and to make it possible for us to be together in this means. We express our warmest greetings to all of our brothers and sisters from here at Watermill. We thank you who are our friends in other places for being with us today, and we look forward to this time together. Remember that our purposes are always to draw near to the throne of our Father and to express our praises to Him, to remember our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ and to renew our loyalty to Him, to submit to the Spirit of the Lord and to ask that His fruit be present in our lives together, to try to encourage and to strengthen each other in living a new week for the Lord, and hopefully to be a blessing to some friend of ours along the way. Today we have John Dutton here to lead us in our prayer time. Jason Luna will help us to observe the Lord's Supper together a little bit later in our service today. Carrie Cole is here to help us with our songs this morning. Our prayer for each of you is well expressed in the words of Paul from Colossians chapter 1. May you be strengthened with all power according to His glorious might, for all endurance and patience with joy, giving thanks to the Father, who has qualified you to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. He has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us into the kingdom of His beloved Son, in whom we have redemption, the forgiveness of our sins. Thanks, John and Carrie. So we've spent a couple weeks now, this being the third one now, thinking about some of the situations Christian families face from time to time. We considered the mom who has a number of challenges to deal with in ideal less than situations and what God can do with her. We considered a young man trying to figure things out in his life and make his way forward. And this morning, I'd like for us to think about a together couple, although what I mean by that phrase may not be exactly what you would first guess when you look at it. If you think about this, the main thing that we need to start with is what a blessing. What a blessing an ordinary Christian couple can be. A blessing to each other, a blessing to a congregation, a blessing to friends and neighbors, a blessing to the broader community, and even a blessing to posterity. And the proof of it is a couple that we meet a half dozen times in the New Testament, who are a presence that moves across the background of the book of Acts and the letters of Paul, and whose fingerprints are all over the progress of the Lord's cause in those early days. If you think about them very long, you have to draw the conclusion that these two people together are still blessing us. Their names are Aquila and Priscilla. Aquila is the name of the man. It means eagle. It's a name that was commonly involved with people who were freedmen or former slaves. He was from Pontus, which was the area just to the south of the Black Sea in the northern part of Asia Minor. Priscilla is his wife. Priscilla means a lady or an old-fashioned lady. And it was a common name for an older Roman family. And it leads to all kinds of questions and guesses about how they got together. The question for us today is, how did they become such a blessing even to us now? We don't know a word these two people said. There's not a word recorded of them in the New Testament. We don't know whether they ever had any children or anything like that, or any of the things like that, age or looks or any of the things that we often attach to who someone is. We do know a couple of important things. We know that whenever they're mentioned, they're always together. Whenever either is mentioned, both of them are there. We know one sort of unusual thing, that that four out of the six times they're mentioned, she's mentioned first, which is interesting. We know that Paul uses the more formal form of her name when he speaks of her, Prisca. Luke uses the more tender or friendly, almost nickname for her, which is Priscilla. We know that they did a whole bunch of good. What stands out when I see them together, though, is that they have a way of keeping together some qualities in their life and in their relationship and in their influence which are not always easy to keep together. And what I mean by a together couple is not only that they stay together as husband and wife and friends and lovers and all of that. What I mean is that they keep together some qualities that, because they've kept them together, turn this couple into such a huge blessing. I want to ask us to consider what some of these qualities are. And we'll do it by looking at pairs of qualities from the passages where they're mentioned in the New Testament. First off, in Acts 18, and the first three or four verses, this is where we first meet them. But we learn from this that this unique couple keeps together capable work, responsible coping in their lives, along with sympathetic thought for someone else, a willingness to share not only their livelihood, but their life and apparently their hearts with someone else. If you look at what we're told, it says that after this, Paul left Athens. Now, Paul has been through a pretty rough stretch here. He's been run out of Thessalonica. He has been, just previous to that, beaten and jailed at Philippi. He's then been mocked and made fun of in Athens. And now he's 50-some miles off from there at the next great city, which is Corinth. And it says here that he goes to Corinth and he finds a Jew named Aquila with his wife, Priscilla, because Claudius, the Roman emperor, had commanded all the Jews to leave Rome, and he went to see them. And because he was of the same trade, he stayed with them and worked, for they were tent makers by trade. And he, that's Paul, reasoned in the synagogue every Sabbath and tried to persuade Jews and Greeks, of course, to persuade them that Jesus is the Christ. There's a whole lot of detail that we have here, the main one being that this husband and wife had formerly lived in Italy, in Rome. We don't know if in their time there or not they had become Christians. It looks to me like that's probably what had happened. We do know also that Claudius, the Roman emperor, in about 49 AD, grew so frustrated at the turmoils and the arguments that went on among the Jews, as he thought of all of them, about someone called Crestus by the historian Suetonius. Claudius got so frustrated over those debates that he just decreed that every one who would be considered Jewish, who was not a Roman citizen, was banished from town, and they all had to leave. That means that Aquila and Priscilla, maybe she had been a proselyte to Judaism, we're not told. It's interesting she's not called a Jewish woman herself. Maybe they'd become Christians already by this time. They have to leave town. They have to uproot where they had lived and worked and go to another place, and a very busy place, and try to make a living there and try not to come under disfavor there. They had a lot to cope with, didn't they? A move like that, and how do you make a living, and what'll happen to us next? Paul comes to town also having a whole lot to cope with, and he makes a friendship with these two people. He finds them. And since they share possibly already a faith, if not they're about to under Paul's influence, they also share a trade, tent makers. Most think that this would have involved a very coarse kind of goat hair cloth, very rough, which was from Paul's home territory of Cilicia, and that they would cut out and sew together and to make tents from that material. These two people are willing to share their trade and their home with someone new to them who's not exactly popular in all circles, while they work together. How many of you have tried to work together during this shutdown time when you're not used to working together like that? Have you found any of this, here, let me do that, in that process? Has it been easy for you to work together? My favorite story ever is a young couple who buy a house and decide they're going to fix it up, start the project, and before long they show up again at the home supply center. They ask the guy at the counter, "We've been trying to wallpaper our home that we've bought, and we're having trouble at it, and we'd like to know how do we do it together." And the guy says, "It's easy. One of you work on it in the daytime, one of you work on it at night." It's not easy to combine working together and making a living, much less then to share what you have and to learn of something more important than either of you along the way. These two people had the opportunity for a year and a half to have the Apostle Paul living and working with them and to learn the gospel, to learn the scriptures, to learn what the Lord's purposes and will for all of us are. What a blessing that must have been to them while they were becoming a blessing to him and to all of us. To be able to put together capable, coping, responsible work and sympathetic thought and sharing. You don't find that just everywhere. The second way in which this together couple is outstanding is that they have together a heart with faith at the same time they have a heart for people. You know, it's one thing about our spiritual lives. It's pretty easy to fall into the habit where even if you have a spiritual life, it quickly becomes all about your own private relation with God. If you're really fortunate, you have a husband or a wife who shares your spiritual life and who's involved in it. Then it becomes difficult to have it other than just for the two of you. These two people are so different from that in that they have both their faith and then people in their hearts and lives. Paul, after a year and a half, Acts 18, verse 18 tells us that he stays there at Corinth for this period of time, and then he sets sail for Syria and ultimately back to Antioch in Syria, a long ways off where he had first headed out on his missionary journeys. But Luke tells us that with them went Priscilla and Aquila. Except they came to Ephesus, which was the major city of Asia Minor at the time, the fourth largest city of the Roman Empire at the time, it's thought. And he left them, Aquila and Priscilla, there, while he himself reasoned for, in the synagogue for a time. They asked Paul to stay for a longer period. They wanted to know the Lord's way. They wanted Paul to stay with them, but he had already determined his purpose was to go back to that church that had sent him out, maybe even to visit Jerusalem in the process. What he did say is that I'll return to you if God wills. And it looks to me like that he left Priscilla and Aquila there to prepare a good foundation of relationships with the people in Ephesus to make it a fruitful field for him to come back to and to work in so the Lord's cause could really grow. There have to be people present who can make folks comfortable, let people know that Christians care about them, who can open hearts. It's interesting that Paul comes back to Ephesus and works 3 years, which means the two longest stays that we know of Paul had anywhere in his work was where Priscilla and Aquila were. They were the kind of people who could open hearts. When Paul from Ephesus later writes 1 Corinthians, somewhere about AD 55, he tells them, Aquila and Priscilla send many greetings, hearty greetings. They cared about the people back in Corinth who had been their brothers and sisters there as well. Third, this unique Christian couple has together a consideration for the feelings of a person, while at the same time they maintain a commitment to and a concern for the truth of the gospel. This is not necessarily an easy American trait. We either want to watch out for feelings and never say anything or do anything that could ever possibly not be received as being a question at all, or we want to have a dogged commitment for what we believe in, which is willing to bulldoze anybody who gets in the way of it. Watch what happens with these two tent makers. We're told that while they lived at Ephesus and while Paul was gone, this is Acts 18:24, a Jew named Apollos, who was a native of Alexandria, came to Ephesus. He was an eloquent man. Alexandria was a second largest city in the Roman Empire, a center of great learning, the home of a large Jewish population. That he was eloquent means he's educated, that he's learned. He's competent in the scriptures or powerful in the Old Testament scriptures. He had been instructed in the way of the Lord, at least to some degree, being the way of God in terms of the Christ, and being fervent in spirit, he spoke and taught accurately the things concerning Jesus. I take it things concerning Jesus being the Christ, though he knew only the baptism of John. Now that's an important thing. That means that he wouldn't have known the events of the day of Pentecost. He wouldn't have known about forgiveness in the name of Jesus Christ. He wouldn't have known about repentance and baptism into the authority of Christ or the gift of the Spirit. Those might have been regarded by some as just things. Well, they're small details. You can kind of overlook that. He's a man who has so much ability, and he's admirable in his eloquence. Or you could have said, well, we'll wait till Paul gets back. Maybe somebody will straighten him out. Or you could have just gotten mad and gone off in a huff. Not this couple. It says that he began to speak boldly in the synagogue, but when Priscilla and Aquila heard him, they took him aside. Some versions say they took him to themselves, which I think is the way to think of it. And they explained to him the way of God more accurately. Knowing what God offers us in His Son and how God offers it to us is important, along with knowing who His Son is. The truth of the gospel is something important enough to live for and even to die for to Paul. These two people share enough of his heart to kindly and thoughtfully and carefully take a man to himself where they don't put him in a spot that makes him defensive or embarrass him or belittle him, while at the same time not simply letting him go on uninformed about the precious truth of the gospel. It's possible to pursue both truth and love. And that is, in fact, what Paul wrote to the church at Ephesus and asked everybody to do in Exodus and Ephesians 4 and verses 14 through 16. Third, this wonderful couple have together the ability and the practice of self-risking courage. Now, forgive my longer phrase here, but think about what I mean. They put together self-risking courage and gratitude-accepting humility. Courage can make you someone who is hard and cold, who keeps a stiff upper lip, who's embarrassed about anything tender. Gratitude can make you... The gratitude from other people can make you embarrassed and ignoring reality by simply trying to say, oh, it's nothing. You don't get that with these two people. In Romans 16, when Paul writes to Rome from Ephesus, apparently by this time, Priscilla and Aquila have gone back to Rome after the death of Claudius. This would have been sometime around 57 AD or just thereafter maybe. Paul writes, as he begins this long chapter of greetings, "Greet Prisca and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus." What an honorable term. "Who risked their necks for my life." You know, you stretch out your neck, you lay it on the chopping block out of love for and of protection for someone else you care about. There wouldn't be anything more you could do than risk your life for someone. To have the courage to do that, and notice they do it. I don't know whether this happened at Corinth. I do know that situations were enough there that the Lord appeared to Paul one night and said, "Don't be afraid, I'm with you." Whatever led to that, maybe, or maybe in Ephesus, one of the situations that everyone there would know about. Remember the great crowd at Ephesus, and they wanted to beat somebody up for believing in Christ. Well, Paul says, "Greet my fellow workers in Christ Jesus who risked their necks for my life, to whom not only I give thanks, but all the churches of the Gentiles give thanks as well. Greet also the church in their house," which is another phrase that appears in connection with them two or three times. self-risking courage and gratitude-accepting humility. These are not people who are trying to demand the spotlight or to command their due. They're just regular people who have the self-giving spirit of the Lord they follow. And their behavior evokes gratitude from so many people who owe their hope of life to these people who were willing to lay down theirs. That's a unique couple. The other thing about them is that they put together an ability to cope with constant change along with the ability to show enduring friendship. Man, all through what we know of them, there are changes. They run out of Rome, they go to Corinth. They work in Corinth, and then they move to Ephesus. And they live and worked in Ephesus while Paul is away, and then they've gone back to Rome. And now it looks like they've also returned to Ephesus, probably. All kinds. And this happens, from what we can tell, within the space of 20 years. That's a lot of change. Things have also changed for Paul so many times through this time, through this whole period of time. One thing after another, as he tries to broaden the borders of God's kingdom. But when he gets to his last letter, 2 Timothy chapter 4, when he knows that the time of his departure has come, when he offers his last greeting in 2 Timothy 4 and verse 19, it is, "Greet Prisca and Aquila." There is something that warms your heart about seeing the tie of brotherhood and friendship that must have developed over a lifetime between these three people. A couple who had precious things together with an apostle who preached the reconciliation of God in Christ. That's what I mean by a together couple. You know, what I've said and what we've seen in this couple doesn't diminish in any way the significance of the mom who had a task largely to herself, or of a young man who was trying to find his way. No matter what our life circumstances are or have been, if we're healthy, we want to be able to admire the admirable. This couple is admirable. Families and congregations and communities need together couples like this. Who have these qualities together in their lives. A couple of regular people who are together in their love for each other and in their devotion to the Lord and in doing what they can for Him, who can keep these kinds of qualities together in their life. What a blessing they can be. And what I want to say to all of us today is, if you're married, aim for this kind of togetherness. You know, someone observed that so much of the things that are written about our building oneness in our marriages are about how to handle our about things that involve how to handle our in-laws or our finances or our communication or our conflicts. I want to remind us that really the oneness we're after in our marriages comes from this type of thing. Aim for being husbands and wives who combine these things. I want to say that if you plan to marry someone you can be together with in these ways. If you're single, be a person who has these things together within yourself. you'll be a blessing. Let the Lord reconcile you to himself, which means bring you back together. Be your friend, and then become a together person in this world. Thank you for bearing with us through the technical problems today. Please think about this wonderful couple and your own study of the Lord's Word. Remember, the Lord's invitation remains his invitation to everybody. If we can help you in your own making of that good confession and being baptized into Christ, or if as our brother or sister you need our elders to pray with you about something, remember, that's always at your fingertips. You let us know. Thanks for being with us today. We're going to have another song, and then we'll remember the Lord at his table together. And we'll have another short song, and then we have some important announcements today and a prayer.